Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. But I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 1. When we talk about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we're talking about the role of fathers in the lives of the family. And the Bible is very clear about the roles of the father. But one of the things that is absolutely amazing, statistics now prove it out beyond any measure. The number one thing that indicates the what a child is going to be spiritually when they grow up is the dad. The dad influences it far more than the mom ever could, and I believe that that reason is biblical. And so what's very important is that we understand what God expects from fathers. And when we understand what God expects, then we know what we're committed to doing. Now, there's one thing I want to make sure that I say before we start. Some people, they know they have reared their children the way that they should. And those children seem to have walked away from that. But I want to tell you something. It's very important for you to realize we do not write the final chapter in someone's life while they're still alive. And I want to say this to any parent who's got this kid and you're like, I don't know, preacher, I don't know. I want to say this. I have seen so many children grow up in church, part of Bible drill, Sunday school, youth group, and make the worst life decisions. I mean, terrible life decisions. And then I've seen other people who are making terrible life decisions have an encounter with Jesus and it changes everything. And there's two things that you have to be aware of as parents. First, before I had children, I would have preached this message terribly different than I'm about to. But it's because I've had children. I still have them, but they're grown. They're on their own. And so you view these verses differently looking back because you see that their truth is real. But the other thing that's very important as parents, never mistake compliance with Christianity. Just because your kid does what you tell them to does not mean they're Christian. It just means they're tired of getting in trouble. All right? And so when we look at these verses, we're going to have an opportunity to see what God's provision is. I'm going to read for you first Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. The Bible says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." If you'll hold your place in Deuteronomy, I'm going to join you there in just a second. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we have to acknowledge that, Lord, you have put a structure in place. You have put a plan in place. And God, when we follow your structure, we follow your plan, we will get your results. God, we may not get them when we think we should. It doesn't mean that everything is going to follow that plan, but God, we have to have faith in your word. And so, God, today as we look at the role of fathers in the lives of children, God, I pray that we would be reminded how important it is that we live out the truth that you have set before us. God, we do it in faith. So, Lord, we love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, when it says, "For fathers, do not provoke your children," that word means to anger, that word means to irritation, and that word means to resentment. Now, as a man who heard this from his wife, I know that this is how it goes. Sometimes we as fathers forget we are talking to children. We're not talking to another adult. And we tend to talk to them the way that we think they ought to be talked to. And the problem is that most of the provoking that's done is done first and foremost with words. I will give you an example. I was talking to my wife one day. I thought we were supposed to have open and honest communication. So I thought, let's have some open and honest communication. She started crying. I said, "Why are you crying? I thought we were supposed to have open and honest communication." She said, "It's not what you said, it's how you said it." All right. So if that's true for a woman, then we know it's true for a child. And so when we talk to our children, dads, we are not talking to another man. We're not talking to someone that's had the life experiences we've had. We're talking to a child, and we must remember that. It says, do not provoke them to wrath. And that word wrath is used as a direction. In other words, it's like you're herding sheep. You're leading them somewhere. And when it says, do not provoke your children to wrath, it's talking about to anger, to irritation, or to resentment. So we're not to push them toward those things. We're supposedly guiding them to the Lord. And the Bible says, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The word bring up means to nourish, it means to feed, and it means to rear. And so the idea is that a man, a father, a dad, is going to have a nurturing relationship with his children that is going to lead those children to a place. And we're told to do that through the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, what's interesting is when the word admonition is used, it's talking about what we place in their heart. So the word admonition is talking about nurturing what's inside the child. But when the Bible uses the word training, it's talking about the outside. All right, so here's my sermon for today. When the Bible talks about bringing a child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's talking about knowing why a child does something, and it's talking about knowing what a child does. And so many times as parents, what do we place all the emphasis on? What? That's all we care about. Just act like you got sense, act like you know what your last name is, all those things we say to kids, right? Just go to school, do your homework, and everything will be fine, right? That's what we focus on. We focus on the what because that's tangible. That's measurable. People see that. But what's equally as important is why. And this is the point of the message today. If we can understand why our children do certain things, then we will know what to do to correct their behavior. But you got to know why, and you have to know what. So we focused on the what, but spiritually focused on the why. All right, so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach. All right, so that's what he's given. These things are given to us generationally. One generation's responsibility is to teach them to another. Now, you've got to remember, the Ten Commandments were not given by God to us through Moses. They were not given to us as a list of don'ts. They were given to us as ways that we can be blessed. And this is what I always say. If you're here today and you're wondering, I wonder, is the Bible true? Like, I would really like to know, is the Bible true? This is the easiest way to find out. If you want to know if the Bible's true, simply do what it says and you'll get everything it promises. And you'll know it's true. But if you approach things from the negative, if you want to know if the Bible's true, don't do a single thing it says. You won't get a single thing it promises. But at the end of the day, you'll know whether it's true or not. And so what he's trying to get us to understand is what it means to be blessed. The reason it's so important that we teach these things is because we enter into a covenant relationship with God. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, the Lord is speaking through Moses, and he said, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be to me a special people. And so the idea is we have to know what God expects. We enter into a covenant relationship with him. As we live out that covenant, we kind of find out more and more that it's true. And he goes on in the rest of the verse and says, that you may observe them in the land which you go over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and commandments that I have commanded you. Now, my question to you is, which statute, which commandment is the most important? The most important one, sometimes, in a negative sense, is the one we don't keep. Because that's always the way that the devil attacks us. But notice at the end of this verse, he said, I commanded you, he said, that you, your sons, and your grandsons, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. This is what you and I have to understand. The truths of God are taught generationally. All right? They're taught generationally. We have to acknowledge that in the United States of America, the church is all but dead. I mean, it just really needs to be buried. I mean, it has died, and it has died on our watch. And we have to realize it has died generationally. I'm going to say it again. Like, we had Bible school 2 weeks ago. There was an individual, she's in the fourth grade, lives in Brandon, Mississippi, did not know we had church on Wednesday and Sunday. Did not know. Thought she had to wait all the way to next year to come back to Bible school next summer. We have skipped a generation. And what we then have to do is we have to generationally acknowledge our part in it. We have to say it's not a person's fault that's never been told. We have to acknowledge our part that it's generational that we teach. Now, if you have the idea to see the negative, we're not going to turn there. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, there was a priest, and his name was it's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. His name was Eli, and this guy knew everything the Lord commanded, and he had some boys. And he did not keep those boys in line. And he let those boys run wild. And they drug the entire nation down because of the actions of those boys. And if you don't believe it's generational, like I said, it's 1 Samuel chapter 8. But he goes on in verse 3 and says, "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and you might multiply greatly, as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." In verse 4, "Hear to obey, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That's everything that's inside of you. "And these words which I have commanded you today shall be in your heart." Now, the reason it's so important that we as dads have these words in our heart is because everything that we do comes out of our heart. The words that we say, all of our actions come out of our heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 18, he said, "But those which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, for they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." And so what we have to realize is that when we're going to rear our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, we're going to rear them first and foremost by being an example. And we're going to be an example of a person that loves the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. That's everything inside of us. So, for those of us who have the privilege of being dads, what's our number one responsibility? Our number one responsibility is to love the Lord. Oh, I've got to have more than five. Our number one responsibility is to love the Lord. That is our number one responsibility. And I'm just going ahead and insert something here from two messages ago. Second thing is love our wives. That's the second thing. So the Bible goes on to say you shall teach them diligently. And the word diligently is the idea of sharpening a knife on a stone. You just keep going over it and over it and over it. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gate. I want you to notice what he said. This is obviously the Bible, so it's very important. But it's very important when he said, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." All right? So our job is to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we teach these things to our children diligently. All right, we go over it again and again and again. The reason is because they're our descendants. They have to be told again and again and again, right? It has to be constantly brought up to them. But what's important is, if you understand what he's trying to get us to realize, he's trying to get us to realize that our job is to teach our children in a way that we understand this is what is supposed, that they understand this is what's supposed to be inside of them. These are supposed to be the guiding principles of your life. And this is done through knowing and loving God. Now, we have to realize that this is a heart-to-heart transaction. It's not mind-to-mind. Right? You understand? Like, what we're teaching our children, we're not teaching them these concepts. We're teaching them what's in our heart. And there was a quote I heard years ago, and I've never forgotten it, but it says, "A person teaches what they believe, but they reproduce what they are." That'll make you stop and think, won't it? A person teaches what they believe, but they reproduce what they are. And so what we want to do is we want to be God-loving men who teach our children to love God. We want our children to understand the reason that we don't do certain things is not because we're old prunes. It's because God wants us to be blessed. And we know that if we engage in those behaviors, all we're doing is taking our blessing, crumbling it up in a ball, and throwing it away. And so we want them to know why. The what comes from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. The verse says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, we have to realize that when the Bible says to train up, this is a God-given responsibility. And that word that's used for train, it's talking about to train the children in the way that they should go, not the way that we think they should go, not in the direction we want them to go, but we should train them in the way that God has specifically made them to be. Now, this is very difficult if you have more than one child, but you have to realize different children have to be raised differently. We see this all the time. There'll be two kids grow up in a house, and one of them, you know, the parents think that kid turns out good. They think the other one didn't, and they say, well, we raised them the same. Well, biblically, they're different children. And so you have to keep that in mind. We have to raise these children the way that God has made them, and we have to, well, we'll get to that. But anyway, the difference between teaching and training. Teaching requires intimate knowledge of the Bible, but training requires intimate knowledge of the child. All right, dads, our job is to know our children. Come on now. Come on now. Look, we have got to realize I cannot work 80 hours at a job and raise children. Right? You can't do it. I cannot work 40 hours at a job and spend 40 hours somewhere else. Can't do it. Can't do it. We have to realize our responsibility is to be involved in the lives of our children, not necessarily just to involve our children in our life. We have to be willing to go into their world. We have to be willing to do what they want to do. Our children might be totally different than us. Their personalities might be totally different than ours. We don't just say, okay, we're different, you do your thing and I'll do mine. For that 12 or 14 years that those of us that have grown children will tell you passes just like that, will tell you, you and I are required biblically to make the sacrifice to get into their lives. Amen? Amen. All right. So we have to realize that our job is to be involved in their life. Our job is to teach them the duties of being a Christian, the duties of living out the godly life. We're also to teach them the dangers of this life, but we're also to teach them all the blessings that God wants to pour out in their life. And we do that while we're training them up, while they're dedicated to the service of God, while we teach them how to walk through this crazy thing called life. And this is one of the expressions that you hear all the time, and it makes me mad, even though I don't think that I've ever said it. But I can tell you with my personality, what does not work is this expression, do as I say and not as I do. That is the most ungodly parental advice there's ever been. We don't say to our children, do as I say, not as I do. We say to our children, do as I do. Because I'm going to love and I'm going to serve the Lord. And I just want to say again, if you've had a child that you think is away from the Lord or you know is away from the Lord, please don't write the final chapter in their story. Just continue to love them. Continue to be honest with them. Continue to pray for them. If you raise them according to these verses, continue to remind them that God has a plan for their life. Remind them that it's not over. For any of you that have not had teenagers yet, I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, technically, if you never had a teenager, I don't care how many children you got. You've never been a parent. That's all I'm going to say. Wait till you get one. Yeah, wait till you get one and then write all the books you want to about parenting and we'll all read them. Yeah, anybody that has a parenting book, my first question is, how many teenage boys did you have? I just had one, and it was enough. So, gotta know about that. I distinctly remember telling my son one day, boy, it's a good thing you wasn't born a teenager, because you would be an only child. All right, so that's all I got to say about that, and that really happened. That's not made up. That's really... really did happen. So, you know, when they're born, they're so precious, and you can't imagine life without them. They get to be teenagers, can't imagine life with them. One of us has got to go. So, I think the Lord does that on purpose, but it doesn't have to be all that. Dads, listen, fight for your children and not with your children. Amen? Amen. Fight for your children. Don't fight with them. I started out this sermon about know why and why not. Parents, it is so important that you know why your children do what they do. And you know why that they don't. Listen, if your children are involved in an activity that you personally don't approve of, it is important that they not do that. That's the what. I'll give you that without any discussion. But we have to know why. Why do children drink? Why do children involve themselves in sexual immorality? Why do children, like, they grow up, they're these wonderful human beings, they're you know, basically good kids, and then one day, all of a sudden, they have to do things that you don't approve of just to fit in with their friends. Why do they feel the need to do that? And that's what God's telling us. We have to know our children so well that, yes, we have to deal with the what. Of course we have to deal with the what. But we have to also know why. And I think so many times we as parents, when our kids make good grades and our kids do what we think they're supposed to and they do their memory verse and they read their Bible, we think we're the greatest parents ever, which is not true. But then as soon as they do something we don't approve of, we think we're the worst parents ever. And that's not true either, right? They make their own choices. They're responsible for whatever they choose to do. But what we have to do is we have to be involved in their lives in a way that lets us know why. And so my closing point is we have to know why that they do it. We have to be involved in their lives. And we can never allow what they do to be the reason that we don't love them, teach them, and tell them the truth. So, my last little point in my note is don't lose your mind over what. Determine to know why, and then you will both know what is the real problem. So many times, we lose our children over bad choices that either we or they make, because parents, we know we make mistakes too, but we lose our children over bad choices that we make, and we never deal with the problem because all we ever talk about is what, and the real problem is why. So, I've enjoyed being here today. I hope you've enjoyed as much as I have. The reason I said that is I'm about to sit down and have church. Courtney on the end. Enjoy.
Again. Good morning. My name is Courtney, and I'm the choir director at Teen Challenge Women's Ministries right here in Brandon. And by a show of hands, who in here has ever been affected by a friend or a family member involved in abuse or addiction? And who in here has ever heard of Teen Challenge? Awesome. So just a brief history. We were started back in 1958 by the late Pastor David Wilkerson. He was a pastor whose heart grieved for those lost in addiction. The whole Teen Challenge story can be found in his book, The Cross and the Switchblade, which later turned into a movie. But through his journey, he came face to face with cold, harsh realities. And the truth is that these realities, they haven't gotten any better. In fact, in today's society, they've only gotten worse. Reality is that the average age for first-time marijuana use is only 14 years old. Reality is that 1 in 5 inmates in the United States are incarcerated due to drugs. Reality is that 2.5 million Americans die annually from a drug overdose. reality is that the enemy, he's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy.
Reality, thinking that your dad hung the stars, only to find out at the age of 9 how wrong you were when he flies into a drug and alcohol-induced rage and tells you he doesn't have a daughter, you mean nothing to him, and slams the door in your face and leaving you alone in the dark outside to cry. Do you want to know what reality is? Reality is growing up feeling abandoned and forgotten, so you search for and you cling to anything to numb a pain so great. But that pain never goes away. It only turns to anger. So you purposely abuse everyone around you just so you don't have to feel alone in your misery. Reality is saying that you will never choose drugs or your own selfish desires over your own flesh and blood the way your father did, only to not just do it one time, you abandon them time and time again. How do I know that was reality? Because that was me.
You want to know what reality is? Reality is your only child being born addicted to opioids because you couldn't stop using drugs. And reality is going to prison 3 times and losing your pediatric nursing license because you couldn't stop using. And reality is taking your family and everyone you love through heartache and destruction because of your selfish desires. How do I know that was reality? Because that was me.
Do you want to know what reality is? Reality is calling your babysitter mom because your own mom doesn't have time for you. And reality is becoming addicted to drugs at the age of 15. And reality is leaving both kids behind because your addiction was your only priority. How do I know that was reality? Because that was me.
You see, we may all have different realities, but we've all been changed by the same truth. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And the truth is, I don't even know who that girl is anymore. See, the truth is that my earthly father may have let me down, but Psalms 147 says that my heavenly father did hang the stars and he knows them each by name. And even though my father ignored my cries outside that door, my heavenly father heard me. He opened that door and he brought me out of the darkness into his light. And the truth is that I no longer have to search for or cling to anything to numb a pain because I found my healing in Jesus Christ, and today I cling to the cross. And the truth is that even though I followed in my earthly father's footsteps, that today generational curses are broken in my family. And my children and I, we walk in the blessings of God because Revelation says that I'm an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony.
The truth is, my son may have been born addicted to opioids, but through God's grace and mercy, he's perfectly healthy to this day. And the truth is, I may have lost my freedom, but I found true freedom in Jesus Christ, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And the truth is, I may have taken the ones that led me through heartache and destruction, but they have forgiven me and they love me just as God does.
The truth is, in Matthew 6:14, it states that in order to be forgiven, that you must also forgive those who sin against you. And I forgave my mom when I let Jesus back into my heart. And truth is, if you believe it, you can receive it. And I believe that I found victory over addiction. And truth is, generational curses are being broken, and now living God's will is my priority.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
And I tell you the truth, if you are not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Jesus said, they shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
The book then tells how God divinely led him to start Teen Challenge, and out of that one act of obedience, there have blossomed over 200 centers in the United States and 1,200 centers worldwide. We are the Women's Center, and we were founded in 2008 by Pastor Jared and Miss Kim Flanagan. We take in women 18 and older who struggle with any life-controlling problems such as abuse, addiction, depression, or eating disorders. We believe addiction is just the byproduct of a life without Jesus and a symptom of the bigger problem, which is sin. The Lord wants us to come to Him so He can transform us into who He designed us to be. So as we share today in song and testimony, the voices that you hear are voices of true victory. And at this time, the ladies are going to introduce themselves and share with you a scripture that speaks to them, and I'll start. Again, my name is Courtney. I've been with Teen Challenge for 2 years, and the scripture that speaks to me is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a better future.
Hi, I'm Christy, and I'm from Arkansas. I've been in the program for 5.5 months, and the scripture that speaks to me is Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the ones who seek Him.
My name is Lucretia, I've been in the program 4 months, and the scripture that speaks to me is Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God.
Hey, church, my name is Ashley. I've been in the program about 2 months, and the scripture that speaks to me is Psalms 139:5. You are all around me. You are in front of me and behind me. You hold me safe in your hands.
Hi, my name is Sarah. I've been in the program for 5 months now, and the scripture that speaks to me is Psalms 32:7. He will protect you, and He will surround you with songs of deliverance.
Hi, I'm Crystal. I've been in the program for 10 months, and the scripture that speaks to me is Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standards.
Amen. Hi, church. My name is Crystal. I'm 33 years old. And I've been in the program for almost 4 months, and if it's all right with you, I'm going to share with you a little bit about my story. I was born and raised in a little bit of town in South Texas. I was raised by a single mother, and I'm the middle of three children. My father lived in the same town as I did growing up, but he was not a part of my life. Anytime he'd see me, he would ignore me, and so at an early age, I had a low self-esteem, and I had no self-confidence in myself. At an early age, I was already wondering what was wrong with me. Why didn't he love me? Was it not enough? So that right there started me not having any self-worth, and so I looked to other things to fill that. I started drugs at an early age, about 14, and I looked to men and my friends for my self-worth. My addiction followed me into my adulthood, and I ended up receiving 2 DWIs and had 3 cases within 3 years of Child Protective Services. I am a single mother of 4 children, and but growing up, my mother, she showed me all the love that she could possibly give to me, but she didn't realize that I had something going on inside me that I just couldn't feel. I felt broken and just felt empty inside. I always, you know, just was wondering what was so wrong with me that my father didn't want me in his life. So, like I said, adulthood, I had my addiction with me, and I lost my mother 2 days after Christmas in 2014, and she was everything to me. So I thought I lost everything. My world turned upside down, and I didn't know how to handle that. I was also in my first case with Child Protective Services at that time. So all my kids went to different members of my family. That was the first time of me not being with my kids. I ended up getting them back, only to relapse again and have CPS in my life once again. Almost 3 years ago, my 5-year-old daughter died in my arms due to a birth defect. And I was in the worst part of my addiction I could have been in. So, of course, I blamed myself for her death. I didn't know how to reach out to God. I thought He punished me because of the things I had been doing, and I know that now that that's absolutely not the truth. After her death, I try to go on with life as everybody else. You know, everybody's life seems to just keep moving forward, but I felt stuck. So I went back to what I knew, and that was alcohol. I fell into a depression that I didn't know how to get out of. I didn't reach out to my family or my church members because I felt like I was going to be a burden to them. And so it started getting bad to the point to where I was having my kids lie for me and just not being around my family, so they didn't see what was going on. But almost 4 months ago, I came to a point where I was finally tired of living that life. I was tired of not knowing what to do and how to feel the brokenness I felt inside. And I couldn't keep on neglecting my other children because I know that they deserved better than that. And I do believe that God placed them with me for a reason. And so I came into this program willing and ready for a change in my life. I know now that God didn't take my daughter from me to hurt me. I know that she's with my mother up in heaven right now, and they are together, and they're proud of me for being here. Coming into this program, I was very afraid, didn't know what this program was really about other than it was a Christian-based recovery center. But I knew I needed it as well. I knew that I needed to return to the person God had created me to be, the mother that God created me to be, so I could be the best mother to my children that they deserve. So I'm very thankful for this program. God has given me now the self-confidence that I never thought I had about myself. I now see that I'm worthy in his eyes, and that's the only person that matters is him. And I know that the death of my daughter was not my fault. It was beyond my control. And I know one day I will see her again and I will be with her. And I'm no longer afraid. God has removed that fear from me. I don't know what my future holds, but I do believe that God has kept me alive all these years. Throughout every mistake and all the mess that I had, he kept me alive because he's got a bigger and better plan for my life. And I'm so excited to see what that is. I want to be able to reach people who have lost their children and let them know that it is okay to hurt. It is okay to be sad, but God is not the person that we need to be angry at. He is the person that we need to turn to in those times. And I am learning to turn to him and just to rely on him and trust in him, whatever he has for my future. So that is why the scripture that I stand on is Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will lift you up with my victorious right hand. Thank you so much for letting me share.
studies have shown an 86% success rate among Teen Challenge graduates. Our pastor believes that the winning combination of number one, the Jesus factor, and number two, the length of our 13-month program, is the reason why Teen Challenge is so successful. Usually, our ladies start their day early with prayer time, reading of the Word of God, daily devotionals, and praise and worship. Some ladies that have come into our program have never even opened a Bible before, so this not only teaches them to dig into God's Word, but to also to apply it to their daily lives. And we also firmly believe in the power of prayer because we know that you can't have a relationship with someone that you do not communicate with. We have several different jobs that the ladies will be assigned to. We have the office, and that's where they learn business and communication skills. We have laundry ladies, and we have kitchen ladies, and that's where they learn to be responsible women of God and good stewards of what the Lord has given them. We have a thrift store and a wood shop, and that's where they learn teamwork and management skills. And then we have the classroom, and that's where the ladies study the Word and accomplish 14 different group studies that will equip them with skill for now and for their future. They will also have to memorize over 250 scriptures by the time they graduate the program. And once they graduate, they get the opportunity to stay and work for Teen Challenge as a full-time staff member. But every day during our busy weeks at 11:30, we pray over our prayer cards. And at this time, our ladies are going to hand those cards out to you. During this time of prayer, we don't pray for ourselves, but we pray for you. So if you have a personal need or if you know someone that may be struggling, we want to pray for them. Some ladies that have come into our program, their names were actually on a prayer card in a service just like this, so we hold these very dear to our hearts. So now we will take a moment to pause and give you the opportunity to fill these out.
Keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high?
As you finish, if you don't mind, hold it up and one of the ladies will pick it up for you.
Just who I am because I need to know.
Found in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people who should show forth the praises of him who has brought you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who were once not a people of God, but are now a people of God, who once had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And in Revelations, it says that we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And you know, we all have a different story as to where God has brought us from. And at this time, I'm going to ask Miss Crystal to share her story with you.
Hi, my name is Crystal. I've been in the program for 10 months now. I'm from Tennessee, a little old town in Tennessee, Crossville. I grew up, I had a really good childhood. I had anything and everything that I wanted. My mom worked two jobs to take care of me and my brother. At the age of 10, I was introduced to a so-called easy way to make money and a quick way to make money. I was introduced to this by my uncle, so of course at 10 years old I thought it was okay. So I got into the business aspect of my addiction at a very young age. As I continued along that path, I decided that I wanted to actually see what it was that everybody was looking at as these drugs and why they were paying so much money for it. That led down a life of complete destruction. I started at about age 16 to actually using the drugs, and at that point I lost everything that I'd worked hard for through school. I had a scholarship through football. I was doing modeling. I was in health classes, clubs, you know, everything like that. Anything that you could think of in school, I was participating in. I had perfect attendance, straight A's, everything. But I also had this addiction that I covered up. I let that drag me through my life with different relationships. I was in abusive relationships, and it was just one thing after another. When I got rid of one addiction, I traded it for another, and that's just how it continued to go. A couple years ago, actually 2 years ago exactly, I lost my brother from addiction. He died from a blood disease, and he died in my arms. I introduced him to those drugs that he was using, and I introduced him to using them the way that he was because that's what I was doing. He was my best friend, and I wanted him to go everywhere that I was going, and didn't think that, you know, if I had this thing that was between us, that he would be able to do what I was doing. So I would drop my kids off somewhere and go get my little brother and take him with me everywhere I went. As a result, I couldn't hide it from him anymore, so I let him in on the secret of how everything was going, which all I did at that point was open the door for the devil to come into his life like I had allowed the devil to come into mine. As a result of that, when he passed away, my life went completely downhill. I thought that my life was over. I had already not, so to speak, lost my children, but lost my children. My family was 5 minutes standing beside me, but miles and miles away. I didn't realize at that point. I lost everything that I had worked hard for my entire life numerous times because I kept going to jail for this, you know, so-called family tradition and family business that was going to make my life easier, which in return just made it worse. I ended up in jail, and I remember a lady, she had graduated from Teen Challenge in Louisiana, and she had told me, you know, all about this, and I was like, oh, okay, so, you know, let's just figure it out. How's it going to be? I remember going to court, and I had a 4-year sentence in Tennessee and then a life sentence in Georgia. As I walked into court, the judge allowed me to come here. And guys, let me tell you how good God is, okay? Because now I have a relationship with my family that I never have before. My dad, my daughter that haven't talked to me in years is now talking to me and communicating with me. The life sentence that I had in Georgia is now gone. I stand before you a free woman. And not only that, but I have a joy inside of me that I never thought that I would ever experience in my entire life. And I don't have to do that family tradition so to make my life easier because God does it. All I have to do is wake up every morning and hit my knees, and that's it, and I do it. And he has blessed me without even words can even describe what it is. And that's why I stand on Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standards. Thank you.
How deep the Father's love for us.
So really quickly, I would like to share with you our Back to Life contribution brochure. This brochure gives you the opportunity to partner with us and become a one-time or a monthly supporter. Just like missionaries needing funds to go into other countries, we're doing it right here in our own backyard. We're pulling people out of the darkness and leading them to the light. So if the Lord has laid it on your heart to partner with us to see the chains of addiction broken for generations to come, please see me after the service and I will get you one of these. Also, we are a nonprofit organization. So what that means is we receive no state or government support. We also do not charge our ladies a monthly fee, but we do raise donations for crosses just like this. And at the back of the church, we have a table set up that's very similar to what you would see on our fundraisers. And these crosses, they're actually made by the women in the program, and they're finished by hand. And the making of these crosses is very much like what the Lord does in our life. At first, we come to Him, and we need a lot of work. But He takes us, He cleans us up, and He transforms us into something beautiful. So I always encourage you to get a cross or a plaque and let it hang on your wall to remind you of God's transforming power, not only in our life, but in your life as well. This one's not for sale, though. It's for you, Pastor, and the church, for allowing us to come out today. And we just thank you guys so much for your attention. But above all, we pray that our God was rightly glorified today. Thank you so much.
Well, we do want to thank these ladies. We will be taking up a love offering. We always want to do that. Our church is very, very generous and always has been willing to do that. I may have forgotten to tell the ushers, but Tim can read my mind, and so he's going to help me out with that. And hey, listen, it's